I'm going to ask you a question to begin with this evening before we look at a scripture verse. And the question is very simply this: how many of you know which miracle it is that is recorded in all four Gospels? Don't tell us which one it is. Just hold your hand up if you know which miracle it is that is recorded in all four Gospels. Now, we're talking about a miracle in the ministry of Christ. We're not talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But we're talking about a miracle he performed that's recorded in all four Gospels. How many of you know that? Good. Who else knows? James? Clem? Okay. We're going to call on Kieran to tell us which one it is. Yes, feeding of the 5,000. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. I looked and looked to see if there were others, and Bible students that I could find all said that it is the only one. So look with me at one of the records of it in John chapter 6. And this is a survey peg sermon. I hope it's a gentle one. Some of the others are pretty fierce. But in John chapter 6 and verse 1, down to verse 13, it is a sermon this evening that has to do with grace. And we're going to read, we've prayed, so let's read from John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. It's good every once in a while for us to pull a handbrake on in our Bible study and really stop and think over a scripture passage, one of the miracles, for instance. In fact, and what Susan and I like to do, and I hope you do this in your family, is we like to talk it over. And we'll do that when we're driving. We do that at the dining table. We do that when we get in bed to go to sleep. And we do that in the middle of the night if we wake up. And we do it in the morning. And I always find that I learn a lot more than I would have gotten by myself. So I want you to think about each of these miracles in the scripture. So I'm not going to just ask you questions, because we can move along a little bit quicker if I talk to you like this and say that every miracle of the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, in the gospels, every miracle had in common one thing, and that was that every one of them met a need. Can you follow that? What was the first miracle Jesus performed? Mary said to the Lord Jesus, they have no wine. And so the Lord Jesus had them fill up 6 water pots, and someone drew out a cup, a pitcher, and took it to the governor of the feast. And he said, wow, most people serve the good wine at the beginning and save the not so good until later. But this is the best. You've served the best. You saved the best for last. But it met the need. They had no wine. The same was true with a leper or a blind person or a crippled person or a deaf person. The same was true when the widow of Nain lost her only son. She was a widow. She had one son. He was probably the provider in the family, and he died, and the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. So when you compare the miracles one with the other, you can say one thing I know. Every time the Lord Jesus met a need, every miracle met a need. And then there's another truth, and if you'll hold your place here in chapter 6 and turn with me to chapter 20, the first time we ever got to hear Brother Randy preach, 53 years ago. Wow, is it possible? We got to hear Brother Randy Pike preach, and he asked a question before he preached. He said, who can quote us a verse from John? And I'd been working on John 20, verses 30 and 31, which say this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And Brother Randy, when I quoted those verses, he said, Brother Buddy, that's a blessing, because he said, those are the verses I quoted to the Catholic priest in Gladstone when he called on the Lord. His friend was there, another priest, and he cursed me and swore at me and stormed out the door. But the one that listened believed and was converted. And that verse is those verses are the ones that Brother Randy quoted to him. Now, each miracle then, according to these verses, each miracle pointed to the uniqueness of Christ, the deity of Christ. And that is so important for us to understand. And then we think about another truth, is that every miracle was intended to bring men to faith in Christ. That actually says that there. These are written that you might believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But this miracle in John chapter 6, come back with me there. This miracle, the miraculous provision of food for the multitude through the little lad's lunch, accomplishes all of these. It met a need. That's the first one. It pointed to the uniqueness and deity of Christ. Each one, this miracle was intended to bring men to faith, unto salvation. We don't know. If there was someone saved there, I wouldn't be at all surprised. This one, this miracle here, the feeding of the multitude, meets all of those qualifications, and it accomplishes all of these, but it accomplishes one more that we don't always see with all the miracles, and this is what this miracle accomplishes. We want to learn tonight, and that is that God can do through us, if we are lowly, if God can do amazing things through people, if we're humble. And that's actually a survey peg. Did you know that's a survey peg? We should drive that in the fertile soil of our heart, drive it down deep, never to be moved. God does amazing things if we're lowly, if we can go down really low. Why do we say that? Well, because it's all through the scriptures. Did you know that there are 30 verses that talk about God resisting pride and blessing or giving grace to the humble? Did you know there's 30 verses in the Bible, Old and New Testament? At least 30 verses where the Lord talks about this. And this is really vital for us to get hold of. This is something that we as Christians used to say, we ought to say, no matter what it costs me, I want God to humble me. I want God to bring me down. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how much you have to grind me to powder, no matter how humiliating it is for someone to throw me off a precipice, no matter what it requires, I want you to bring me down to humility. Take me down, bring me down to lowliness, because that's when God does amazing things. And we want to see this in the scriptures we read tonight. Now, I read years ago, and I want to encourage you to do this. There is a basic principle of Bible study that someone described this way. They said that if you're picking apples, start with the ones that are on the ground. Pick up the ones that are on the ground that are not spoiled. Pick them up one at a time and put them in the basket. Those are the ones that are so easy to get hold of. And then pick the ones that are on the lowest limbs. Put those all in the basket. And then reach up higher and pick the ones that are on the higher, harder to reach limbs. And then the fourth thing you do is climb up in the tree and follow every limb out to the end and pick every apple that's on every limb. Okay? I'm not going to tell you who said that. But it's a lot of sense, isn't it? Because as you study the Bible, there will be truths like apples laying there in plain sight on the ground. I can pick these up. Oh, that's so easy. Yes, 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 yes. And then there will be some that require a little bit more effort and some that require more effort. And then there are truths in the Bible that require an enormous amount of effort to be able to get hold of. And those are the ones on the higher limbs that you have to climb the tree and get hold of those. Now, why do I say that? Because when we read this miracle in the scriptures, we say, wow, isn't it a miracle? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus could multiply the little boy's lunch and feed all those people and there was food left over? And that's good, isn't it? But that's not all that's there. That's just that's the apples on the ground or on the bottom limbs. But if you climb further up the tree, you find out there's some lessons about what God does and how he works so powerfully in our lives if we're lowly, if we're willing to get down low where he can work in our lives. I put a ladder up on the board here, just a sketchy ladder. My ladders are not very good. But I want to call your attention to the disciples and how much grace they had. How much was God working in their lives? We use that word, grace, as it's used in the scriptures. In fact, keep your place there and look with me in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. The apostle says here, this is a biographical verse for Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he describes his ministry. I think this is a beautiful verse. Note with me. He says here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. God has been working in me, and that's why I am what I am. Now, a lot of people would say that Paul was the greatest of the apostles. Possibly so. If that's true, it was because the grace of God made him what he was. And then he says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. So God did not work in me to no effect. God did not work in me and leave me fruitless. God did not work in me and I was useless. That's what he's saying here. That his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored, I sweated, I struggled, I worked hard more abundantly than they all. And he's talking about the other apostles. Wow, that's quite a statement. It's not a proud statement. It's a simple factual statement. Yet not I, but why was it, how was it Paul could do so much? He said, the grace of, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So God's powerful workings in a person have to do with what they accomplish for the Lord. So whenever we see someone doing great things for the Lord, seriously doing great things for the Lord, we say, well, I know how that happened. The grace of God was at work in them. God is powerfully working in that person. Years ago, I used an illustration, and some of you will remember that we heard about a man that had a little tiny workshop, and he was struggling to be able to afford the power to run the machines he had in his little workshop. But that little workshop was built against the wall of a great big factory on the outside. That's just where it was. And one day, the manager of the factory came to him and said, we think what you're doing is good and your work is good, and we understand that you don't have enough power to operate your machines. So I'll tell you what, let's do. We've got these great big shafts overhead that are turning, and they've got pulleys on them. How about we put a pulley on that one there and run a belt down from that pulley down inside your shop and hook it to a pulley in your shop? You'll have all the power you ever want. Now, how's that? Would that be a good thing? What'd you say? Oh, my. Limitless power, able to do all the things I want to do and I've never been able to do, to run the machines, to turn out the product, whatever it was. Maybe he was a shoemaker and he just needed a little pulley running to be able to cut things or to be able to grind things or to polish things. And so here all of a sudden was available all of this grace, all of this power. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what grace is. Grace is God at work. So, if Teresa sees me this week at her house and she says to me, what's the Lord been doing in your life this week? Well, I should be able to say, well, lots of things. And if that's true, it's because God gives grace to whom? To the humble. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so I want to call your attention to the level of grace a couple of the disciples had. And we need to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus had all grace, all power, all ability, that he was meek and lowly of heart. That word lowly is the same as the word humble. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? Meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So the idea here is that meekness and lowliness makes the power of God, the grace of God, accessible to Christians. And the Lord Jesus had all grace. Do you see this in verses 5 and 6? When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So the Lord often provokes the disciples. Where are we going to put Philip on our ladder? Well, we might put him here. And I ask you this question, it goes with the ladder. What direction would a person need to go on the ladder to be greatly used of God, to have great grace? What direction would he need to go? Nathan says, on you, Nathan, you got it. Here, look what Philip says in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip had enough grace. There is understanding that comes with grace. Philip had enough understanding because of the grace of God that he realized the limitation. Great multitude plus limited resources equals the inability of man. And so I'm going to suggest to you that Philip's honesty, truthfulness, was actually the Lord working in his life at that level, at that degree. And then you'll notice in verse number 8, Andrew had enough grace to see the present potential of the lad and the lunch. In verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And I'm going to suggest to you that Andrew had a little bit more grace. Andrew's, insight into the potential of the little boy. We're interested in this subject of potential. Andrew had enough grace to see the present potential of the lad and his lunch. There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Andrew had that much grace, but not enough grace to know how to fit the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, very small lunch. We're thinking about 2 fishes, we're thinking probably of sardines, something quite small. 5 loaves was not big loaves of bread, these were buns, little buns, and they're barley, and that's the cheapest bread, that was the cheapest grain. And so Andrew looks at this, and I wonder here if both of these disciples struggled with mingling doubt with faith. Did you know we all do that? We say we believe, but then we have these questions, we have these doubts. And even if we doubt, we have a glimmer of faith and we think we might see something good out come out of this. Philip says, we've got 200 days' wage in the bag that Judas is carrying. We hope he hadn't stolen it. 200 days' wage in there, but you look at this crowd, 5,000 men. The word men there, in the second use of the word men, is masculine. 500 males, probably plus some women and children. 500. And Philip says, we don't have enough money, Lord, to feed all these people. Even if we could go and buy bread, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. So Andrew says, well, there is the potential of this lad who's got this little lunch. And so we're seeing this, we're looking at this, we're thinking about this, and about the grace that the disciples had. I want to give you a quote. I mentioned Peter Connolly to you this morning, the old teacher I had from Ireland. And he said this. Can you remember this? He said, always believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And don't ever mix them up. Don't ever believe your doubts and don't ever doubt your beliefs. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. And so, what we're looking at here with the disciples, each of them had some grace. Philip had some, Andrew had some. But we need to think about the principle that's in effect here. Jesus knew that lowliness of mind, that humility, brings grace enough to do the impossible. Lowliness of mind. Did you know that every example in the scripture of obedience had an element of humility in it? Did you know that obedience has an aspect of humility in it? Suppose that Isaac's dad says to him, when you get off work this afternoon, I want you to wash the dog. And pride rises up and says, I don't like washing the dog. And stubbornness says, Simi can wash the dog. And laziness says, maybe Cassia could wash the dog. But obedience says, yes, Dad, you asked me to wash the dog. I will obey. And there's that stepping down, going lower, getting down further and further, and that's where blessing is. And that's where grace comes in. So whenever the Lord says to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he says, a rod. And the Lord says, cast it on the ground. There's a little element of humiliation there, a little element of stepping down. And the Lord says, pick it up. And Moses is a bit like me. He was afraid. He ran from it. But the Lord said, pick it up. And so when Moses picked it up, he took another step down. And I'm suggesting to you this evening, dear friends, that Jesus knew that lowliness of mind and humility brings grace enough to do the impossible. In this story of feeding the 5,000, who was used of God to the greatest extent? Was it Andrew? Was it Philip? Or was it somebody else? I'm going to suggest to you it was a lad. And we put him at the bottom of the ladder. The lad with his lunch. That this lad was used of God more than anybody else. Well, you say, well, the disciples passed out the food. Yes, that's true. But it was the lad that was the key. And I'm impressed greatly with this little lad. Always look. It's good for us to always look at who is at the bottom of the ladder. Always look at who is at the bottom of the ladder, because you find the person that's going to be used the most, that God is going to bless the most. If I were to come over to Jubilee Christian College And I was to walk around the whole school ground and just looking around and looking in all the classes, and I was looking here and looking there and just wandering around and just inspecting. No one knew I was an inspector. I didn't have a tag on that said inspector. And I walked through the admin block over there, and I looked at Isaac, and I looked at Mrs. Risser, and if Lauren had been there. And I looked, and there's Josh there. And I just look around, and I just walk through the, and Kimberly's there. And then I go over in the warehouse, and I look around, and there's Laura over there, and here's Rico over here. And where is Sean these days? Is he over there? And so I'm just looking around, and I find one person who impresses me. They're at the bottom of the ladder. They're just as low down as they can go. They're just as humble as they can be, willing to do anything. That's where God is at work. Did you know that the disciples argued with each other about this? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How many times did they argue about that? One, two, three, four, five, six passages of scripture in the four gospels talk about them arguing about that. Now, some of those overlap. Do you know which was the most amazing argument they had about that? Was after the Lord's Supper, after he instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, the night he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, after they finished the Lord's Supper, the disciples got to squabbling about who's going to be the greatest. And the Lord had the same answer for them then. He had every other time. That's the last time they argued about it. And all six of those happened in the last 6 months of his ministry. I look at this and I say, what is wrong with you guys? What are you up to? But the Lord Jesus had the same answer every time. He said, you want to be chief? Go to the bottom of the ladder. You want to be the leader? Go down low. You want to have great grace? You want to be somebody that speaks up for me? Go to the bottom of the class. Get down low. And there's a lesson for us there. This is where I see this little boy to be. I'm so impressed with this little boy. The lowest is the greatest. The question for each man, each woman, who desires to lead, to minister to others fruitfully, the question we have to ask ourselves is this: am I willing, am I able to get down low enough to be any of any use to God? Clem and I talk about this every once in a while. I'm not having to go at him. Zach and I talk about this. We talk about this. James and I talk about this. That the secret to fruitful ministry is lowliness, service. The Lord said to his disciples, you want to be chief? You need to be the servant. And he uses the word for servant there, the word doulos, that means a bond slave. Give up all your rights. Yield yourself to your master. Let him be in control. You don't have any rights. You don't have any possessions. You just give yourself over to the Lord. And the lower you go, the more God will bless you, and people will say to you, will you lead us? You be our leader because you are so like Christ. That is possibly the hardest thing for any of us to get hold of, because we like renown and we like reputation and we like rewards and all those things like that. So this is where the little boy comes in. And I tell you again and again, I am so impressed that the little lad, I believe, had more grace than the disciples. We'll talk about that. But turn with me to Matthew. Keep your place here. We'll come back to John 6. Matthew 18. And in the 18th chapter, and we want to read from verse number 1 down to verse 5. This is one of those occasions when the disciples were squabbling over who was the greatest among the disciples. At the same time, Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Noah, come here. Come here, Noah. I want you to stand right there. Turn around and look at Mr. Risser. Don't poke tongues. Just look at Mr. Risser. Just stay there. You know, the Lord Jesus called a little boy named Noah or a little boy named Tommy or Simi or something like that. And he set him in the midst of the disciples, just like I set him in the midst of the disciples. Noah, stay there just a minute, and I'll let you sit down, okay? And what it says in verse 2, and the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted." There needs to be a massive change in you disciples. "And become as little children." Pardon me. "Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What is about little children that is admirable? Some people say innocence. You don't know little children. You know nothing about little children. But Jesus said in verse number 4, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now that is really important to us. Because you know what happened? Noah had a humble ear. An ear that could hear someone in authority calling his name and asking him to do something. And when he was asked, he obeyed. And obedience always has an element of humility in it. And when I stood him here in the midst of the disciples tonight, he didn't blush. Did you blush? Do you know what blushing is? Okay, that's all right. He didn't blush. He didn't cry. He didn't kick the bench. He didn't poke tongues at anybody. He didn't jump and run and climb over the benches. He just stood there. And did you know that that's an element of humility? And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You want to be the greatest? Be willing to be like a little child that will respond when he's called and stand where we ask him to stand." And that's a simple illustration of humility. Thanks. Put it down. And I suggest to you this evening that the little boy, the little lad with the lunch, had more grace than the others did, than the disciples. Isn't it something that we grow up and we work to be somebody and climb the ladder to success and all the rest, and we get up way up the top and says, "Woohoo, look at me, Lord. Woo, I'm really something, aren't I?" And the Lord says, "You want to be somebody? Come down to the bottom. Get down low." I'm going to suggest to you that the little boy first gave himself. I think he was a cluey little guy, because when he looked around at this big crowd, I don't know if he was standing near the Lord Jesus, but he looked at his little lunch, and he looked around at all this crowd. Maybe he saw the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples. He could possibly have heard what they were discussing. And the first thing he did was give himself. I see this little lad coming to the Lord Jesus. He probably intends to talk to him, and Andrew talks to him first. Maybe he says, "What have you got in your bag?" And the little boy says, "My lunch." He said, "What did you bring today?" Andrew was a lovely person. And the little boy said, "Mommy made me 5 little buns, and I've got 2 fish. Caught them myself in the Sea of Galilee. I've got 2 little fish." And I suspect, I'm going to suggest this to you, and you can throw me out, but I'm going to suggest to you that he intended to give his lunch to Jesus. I could be wrong. I think he probably hoped that he could give up his resources, his own basic private resources, to Jesus himself. I wouldn't be surprised. There's so much in these Bible stories that it's not recorded in Scripture. We don't need to know. But is it possible that this little lad, coming to the Lord Jesus, said, after Andrew had told the Lord about his lunch, the little lad said, "Lord, could I give you my lunch? Would you take my lunch?" And the Lord Jesus, I wouldn't be at all surprised, forgive me for an imagination, I wouldn't be at all surprised if he said to the little boy, "I have a better idea. How about, since you're willing to give me your lunch, how about if we multiply it and feed everybody?" Is that a possibility? Now, grandpas are just little boys in old men's bodies, and that's me. And I really wonder if that's a conversation that we don't find in Scripture. But we do notice here, as we read this, the wonderful truth of grace, because the Lord Jesus not only sees the potential that's in a natural man, I'm talking about someone who's not saved. Even people who are not saved have potential. What does the word potential mean? Well, it's related to the word potent. It's a word that we generally think about. We generally think about potential. You see the word potent, it's the word for power. And we think about this as meaning that there's something in that person that hasn't gotten out yet, hasn't been drawn out, hasn't done what it's going to be capable of doing, but it's inside there. Brother Floyd and I just love to talk about the potential that's in boys and girls. And Brother Floyd gets on a roll, and he tells me about the potential that's in adults. I usually tell him about boys and girls, and he tells me about adults. We like that. That word is related to the word possible. What's possible for this person? What are they capable of being or becoming? What power or might or force is in this person? What ability? So potential talks about that which is possible. It's anything that may be. Anything that may be. I use the illustration, and we've talked about this probably sometime or other here at church, and Brother Floyd, he gets tired of my illustrations. They're the same ones every week. The old age means I forget them from one week to another, so I tell him again. But he tells me his again, too. Okay. But I tell him the illustration about a teacher in Germany in a school that took her class out into the forest and had them each one pick up an acorn and bring it back. Now, we don't have acorns. I can't find any in Australia. Do we have any acorns, any oak trees here in Australia that grow acorns? Do you know? But I found some pine cones. And I looked up pine cones, and pine cones are, in a way, they're similar because acorns have potential and pine cones have potential. You know what that means? That means there's a whole lot of pine trees in this pine cone. Just the same way there's a whole lot of oak trees in an acorn, maybe only one to start with. But when the teacher brought her kids back to the class, she said to the kids in the classroom, "What is in that acorn?" One smart little guy says, "A tree, an oak tree." And she says, "And what else?" And some of the smart little kids said, "Ah, a forest." And somebody else said, "A house. There's a house in there." Because you could build a house out of trees. And somebody else said, "Ah, a city." And someone else said, "A nation." And you know, I only found out, I hope this is accurate, I don't tell you any lies, but every one of these, and there's a word for those, does anyone know what that word is? It's spiky, whatever it is. Every one of those has two seeds in it that will grow a pine tree. There's about 100, 120 in each one of these pine cones. So any of you boys and girls after church tonight want to take this home and grow 120 pine trees in the backyard, you better talk to your mom and dad first. But the potential is in there. The potential is in there. There's that possibility in there. And that little boy, what is the little boy? Well, naturally speaking, he has the potential of being a man, has the potential of fathering a family, has the potential of founding a race or a nation or a kingdom. So when the little boy came with his lunch, what was the potential there? Well, first of all, there was the potential of the boy and his gift to the Lord. Which was greater, his gift to the Lord or Mary's alabaster box? Hard to choose, isn't it? Gave it to the Lord. There's that potential right there. There's that power, that potency inside of him. I will give him what I have. And when he gave that to the Lord, what was the outcome? Well, it says here in John chapter 6, come back over, you need to see this. In John chapter 6, in verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. One of the writers, I think it was Albert Barnes, said, he doesn't think the miracle happened in the hands of Jesus. He said, I think it happened in the hands of the disciples. And so here goes Peter with a little handful of bread and a little handful of pieces of fish. And he goes to the first fellow and he gives him some. And he goes to the next fellow and gives him some. Groups of 50. And the disciples went around and it multiplied to the extent that verse number 11 says that likewise of the fishes as much as they would. These people haven't had anything to eat all day. How much fish can you eat? How much could you eat? As much as they would. As much as they wanted. Can I have seconds? Can I have thirds? Can I have fourths? Can I have some more? And it just kept on multiplying. How did that happen? Because there was a little lad with a great deal of potential because he was down low. There was great grace upon him. And then it goes on to say, in the next two verses, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So what was the potential in the lad? Well, there was his lunch. But there was also the satisfied multitude. That's the potential that's in the little boy's lunch. And there's something else. There's also 12 baskets left over. Now, there's a part of me that wants to think that the little boy went home bow-legged carrying 2 baskets home to his mom and dad. But you know what I think really happened? I think probably if one of the disciples said to him, son, would you like to take one of these home? He probably said, there's a crippled man in my street that can't work. I'd like to give it to him. Or there's a widow lady down the street and she has no one to provide for her. Could I give it to her? Because you see, grace loves to serve. Grace loves to get down low. He may have said, we have enough food at home. Could I give this to a needy person? There's a colony of lepers at the tip. Could I take it and give it to them? And it continues to multiply. Grace is that way. Possibly a weary traveler got a basket full of food. D.L. Moody heard a quote, and he made it his own quote. He heard a quote, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. So D.L. Moody added his own quote to that. He said, by God's grace, by God's help, I aim to be that man. So search out for me the little lowly people who yield up themselves and all that they have, and then watch what God will do with them. Or better yet, search out the man or woman that God has used greatly and inquire where it all started. Where did it start? Because there will be a little maid in Naaman's house, or a little lad with the lunch, or there'll be a Samuel in Eli's house that serves in the tabernacle in 1 Samuel. But we often find that it's somebody that knew how to get down low. And this is what the school of faith is all about, because the Lord Jesus spent all of his earthly ministry teaching Philip and Andrew and Peter and James and John how to climb down the ladder. There's a sad part to this, but we don't want to end there. The sad part is that you often see people climbing up the ladder, seeking renown, reputation, glory, rewards, and the higher they go, the less use they are. It's only the ones that go further down the ladder. Look for an opportunity to climb down the ladder. Drive in the peg here. Grace does amazing things in our lives when we are lowly. Can I get down low enough for God to use me? So, Heavenly Father, help us to learn some of these things. We don't know them naturally. It has to be worked in us. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, sometimes you've got to drop a grand piano on us to get us down low. Sometimes you've got to throw us off a cliff. Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit. Saul rejected David. We understand the school of faith has to do with going down lower and lower and lower. And that's not natural to us. We don't like that direction. But that's where blessing is. We don't want to do that so people will see how lowly we are. We want to do that in secret. No one needs to know about that. But our Father, which seeth in secret, rewards us publicly. And we're asking, Lord, for this. Help us, Lord, to make this a survey peg in our lives, that we drive this in. We say, I'm going to really make that an important part of my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.